All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together while I begin reading with verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them unto Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As we continue our study of Genesis, if you're interested in an outline of Genesis, you have a 5-point outline. Number one is creation, chapters 1 and 2. Corruption in chapters 3 through 5. Condemnation in chapters 6 through 9, which ended in the flood. Confusion in chapters 10 and 11. And then covenants in chapters 12 through 50. And so our study of the book of Genesis is moving now into the final major division of the book, the covenants, into what we call the patriarchal period. The patriarchs were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and some include the fathers of the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons of Jacob, especially Joseph. So the first 2,000 years of human history are covered by just 11 chapters, and then you have a time frame of about 200 years covered by 38 chapters. So God squeezed 2,000 years into 11 chapters and then spends 38 chapters dealing with a 200-year time frame. It is obvious that the greatest emphasis in Genesis is on the family of Abraham and particularly the descendants of Jacob, the Jews, about which much of the world would say, who cares? Why would the Bible focus in on this one family, this one man, and his son and his grandson and their descendants? In fact, the secular historian might say, you know, there's so many people that are of greater interest in ancient history. Why would God focus in on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants? And yet, they are the most interesting people in the world from the Bible's perspective. Now, tonight I just want to bring up two main thoughts. I think that I'll let you out early tonight, but don't hold me to it. You know, I've never had anyone complain about the sermon being too short, except for Brother Parks. Brother Parks often says, that's a good sermon, Pastor, just it could have been a little longer. But he's the only one that ever says that. But I think that I'll let you out a little bit early tonight, as I just have these two main thoughts concerning Abraham. Now first, we need to see a world falling away from God. It's impossible to understand the importance of Abraham unless you see the world in which Abraham lived. In Genesis 10 and 11, to recap what we discussed a few weeks ago, we saw the Bible's explanation for the different nations and ethnicities of the world and the vast variety of languages that are spoken. Although the Bible teaches we come from one human family, the family of Noah, God scattered that human family among the three sons of Noah. And they spread out through the earth after the confusion of tongues. Broadly speaking, the descendants of Japheth spread out over the northern parts of the world. The descendants of Shem, largely and again broadly speaking, spread out from the middle toward the east. While the descendants of Ham spread out from the middle towards the south. And I have to say broadly speaking because obviously
where there people were bordering on each other. There's a lot of overlap. But that's largely how the three families of Noah spread out throughout the earth. If you go back to Genesis 11 and verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, from this point forward, the Bible largely ignores the different families of the earth, except as they come into the story of Abraham and his descendants. God has gone from a very broad image of the whole world, Adam, and then Noah's families. But now, from this point forward, from chapter 12 on, the Old Testament is Israel-centered. God only deals with nations as they come into contact with the Jews, the nation of Israel. Japheth especially will not have much place in the Old Testament. His descendants in the north country are mentioned occasionally as the Gentiles in the Isles of the Sea. But they are not going to come into the Bible's perspective until Alexander the Great conquered Persia in the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New. Most of the Old Testament deals with the descendants of Abraham, dealing with the descendants of Shem and the descendants of Ham, which include Babylon and Persia and the Assyrians and the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Hittites, etc. And it's not until the New Testament that the descendants of Japheth through the Romans and the Greeks and come into the picture of the Bible. And I just wanted to point that out. As we've seen these families begin to spread, and now the spotlight falls on one man in southern Babylon, in Ur of the Chaldees, named Abraham. Now, this is how they spread out physically. But we also need to understand how they began to spread spiritually. That they began to fall away from the God of the Bible. They began to fall away from the truth of God and began to embrace error. And we're going to see that described throughout the Scriptures. Everyone who got off the ark believed in the one true and living God. And yet we saw how they rebelled against His plan by refusing to scatter, but rather staying clumped together and building this Tower of Babel. Secular history tells us that mankind began as polytheistic, worshiping first nature and then many different gods of their own devising, and that mankind eventually became monotheistic. For the kids, polytheistic means the worship of many gods, polygods. It's like politics refers to many blood-sucking insects. Politics. Polytheism refers to the worship of multiple gods, while monotheism refers to the worship of one God. And so secular history says, well, all mankind began as naturalistic and became polytheistic, worshiping gods of their own devising. And then eventually they became monotheistic. But the Bible teaches that mankind began as monotheistic, and as they fell away from God, they began worshiping many different things and creatures and ideas of their own devising. Now, we're not going to understand the importance of Abraham unless we grasp this truth of the world spreading out, scattering abroad, but also falling away from the truth of God and the truth, falling away from God's revelation of Himself. The most important passage regarding this is in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there, please. I know some of you know this very well and are very familiar with it, but for those who are not as familiar, let's look at this passage once again and see how God describes the falling away of the nations from the time of Noah to this day. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, we haven't heard a word about idols yet, but we're seeing how man was in his relation to the true and living God. They held the truth, but they held it in unrighteousness. They held it in unrighteousness. They had a knowledge of God, and yet they, in fact, it says God even showed to them this revelation of Himself. The invisible things of His creation testify to His eternal power and Godhead. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and they were not thankful to God, and therefore they became vain in their imaginations. By the way, it still happens today. Kids can grow up in Sunday school, go to church all their youth, and yet hold the truth and unrighteousness and be unthankful and not glorify God in their lives. They say they believe in God, but they don't glorify God. They're not thankful to God. They're not righteous in the way that they live. And it's no great surprise if they become vain in their imaginations. Their heart becomes darkened, and then they turn, because man is made to worship. God designed us to worship Him. And if a man does not worship God, he will worship something else. It may be an ideology, it may be a false religion. He may just worship himself, but he's going to give that worship and that adoration to something, someone, or to himself. But he's going to believe something. And so, that's what happened there. They began to fall away from God. They wouldn't glorify God. They were not thankful to God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, that's a good commentary on our time. We think we are so wise because we are educated. But education does not always equal wisdom. The beginning, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And if there's no fear of the Lord, there's no wisdom. It doesn't matter how many degrees we accumulate and how much education we have. If there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom. And so God says here, they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Why would a man choose to, instead of worshiping the God who hung the universe out in space, worship a bird? Now that's bird brain. What do you think? Worship a bird. Birds are dumb, except as God has given them instincts. I'm sorry, I just don't ever think of birds as being super highly intelligent, but we're going to worship a bird as a God? Or we're going to worship a four-footed beast? Or a crocodile, or a beetle, or a river, or a mountain. You see, when man turns away from God, he begins to worship foolish things. Or even to worship a man, a corruptible man, who's going to die. Why should I worship a man who's going to die? And so, this is man falling away from God. Verse 24 then describes how these beliefs began to affect their behavior. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Folks, it is foolishness to turn from the Creator to the creature and worship the creature instead of the Creator. Now, verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. Now, God is the one who calls this vile because God knows that it's vile. God says that it's vile. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he begins to list 20-something, I believe, last time I counted, around 20 different types of sin, but it's all unrighteousness. That's what happens when we fall away from God, when we turn away from God, when we worship the wrong things or the wrong people, the wrong ideologies, and we're held by those things and we keep going down away from God. And folks, by the way, this is not something that was just 4,000 years ago. This continues to this day. This continues to this day. And 27 years ago, I was stuck in that whirlpool going around and around in the course of this world, and I was just as lost as anyone else was lost. I was just as lost as someone who bowed down and worshipped a scarab beetle in Egypt. I was held by my own ideas, my own false theologies, my own false understandings of God and eternity, and I was going down, down, down away from God. If Jesus Christ had not saved me, I might be in hell today, you see. That's what happens when mankind and societies turn away from God. Let me tell you, a false idea is still false whether it's 100 years old, 5 minutes old, or 5,000 years old. And it's important for us to come back to an understanding of the true God, of the true and living God of the Bible. And that's why Abraham is such an important figure at that time, because in a world that is falling away from God and embracing all of these false ideologies that became religions, here steps one man who knew God and is called the friend of God. And he's considered to this day the father of the three monotheistic religions in the world, which are, of course, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And so he was a man of unparalleled importance. I think that in my Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament, I've said this before, I've got Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah. Abraham, what an important person he was. And God called him out, a man who was willing to live by faith and walk by faith. And I want to introduce you to him tonight. Of course, many of you already know him. Probably all of you know something about him. But let's see what the Bible says here in Genesis. We'll go back to chapter 11 and see a man called out for God. Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So those were his two brothers, and Lot was his nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now we discussed a few weeks ago that the term Hebrew means the descendant of Eber. And Abraham was Eber's great-great-great-great-grandson. His father was Terah, not sure exactly how it's pronounced. And then Abraham was married to Sarai or Sarai. I'll probably just call her Sarah for convenience sake and call him Abraham, even though his name at this point was Abram. Now, Terah and his family lived in Ur of the Chaldees. If you were to look on a map, I just have a globe with me tonight. If you look over here at the Persian Gulf, Iraq and Iran, right there at the tip of the Persian Gulf between Iraq and Iran is where Ur of the Chaldees was located. And he was living there, and yet God called him out all the way over to Canaan. And but he was in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, which was a wealthy city of the time, a large city, but also a city of idolatry and the worship of pagan gods, especially the moon goddess. Now, Terah was an idolater. Joshua 24:2 tells us that your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, that's important. It says they served other gods. Jewish traditions tell us that Terah was an idol manufacturer or an idol fashioner, that it might have been their family business. And it seems like from that one statement that Abraham also might have worshipped false gods in his youth. It says they served false gods. In verse 29, this is Abraham, or Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. Now Milcah, we'll come back into the Bible story later because she was the mother of Rebekah, who of course married Isaac. Sarai was beautiful but barren. She had no children. And it was a great source of grief to her for many years. Her beauty was legendary. Even at age 90, Abraham was worried that Pharaoh would take her away. And so I don't know what kind of skin cream she used, but it must have worked. That's all I can say. And so, beautiful wife, but they had no children. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7. It's amazing the information that the Holy Spirit gave us through Stephen's last sermon. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Acts 7 and verse 2. Acts 7 and verse 2. And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran or Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan or Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Notice again in verse 1, he says, The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, we're not sure exactly when that took place, but at some point, Abraham, who had grown up in an idolatrous country and an idolatrous household, met God. God revealed himself in some fashion to Abraham. We know that God, the word of God came to Abraham, that God spoke to Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and that was the turning point in his life. That meeting with God, that revelation from God. Well, folks, when I got saved, it was a revelation from God also, wasn't it? It was a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God didn't speak to me audibly, but he spoke to me through his word. And so Abraham met the God of glory, and that changed everything. And gave him that sevenfold promise recorded in Genesis chapter 12. Now, going back to Genesis, what's interesting is that God had told Abraham to get out of his father's house and away from his kindred. And yet when Abraham left, he went with his father's house. Look at Genesis 11 again, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son. Now, just reading that, who does it look like is in charge? It looks like Terah's in charge. Who's taking who? Huh? Terah's taking Abram. But God is the one that told Abraham to get out of his father's house, but who's in charge? Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, and Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They went into Haran and dwelt there. Now, halfway between Ur and Canaan, you had to go up around through the Mesopotamian Valley, through the Fertile Crescent, go up and then back down into Canaan. And Haran was halfway. It was at the top where they curved and would come back down. And it was there that they decided to stop. And they dwelt there, not just a sojourn, but they dwelt there. Now, how long did they live there? The Bible doesn't say. Someone said it was 25 years. I've tried to study that out. I can't find anything in the Bible that says that they were there for 25 years. But they dwelt there. They weren't just living in a hotel. They settled for a little while. In fact, the rest of Abraham's family stayed there. And Terah died there. Now, there's no biblical evidence that Terah was a believer like Abraham. So it is somewhat of a mystery why he came along. But it is clear that Abraham did not continue on to Canaan until his father died, which means that his father was somewhat of a delay in Abraham's obedience. Now, we do know this, that many believers today are delayed in their obedience to God because of various things that are tying them down. God has called them to do something or commanded them to do something, but there's something that is a hindrance. There's something holding them back. There's something causing a delay. In Luke chapter 9, remember the three men that Jesus called and they each gave their own excuse? One said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee. Let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, following Jesus means sometimes leaving things behind. God told Abram, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, and go to the land which I will tell thee of. And yet he took his father's house with him. And many times Christians, God has called or commanded them to do something, but something or someone is holding them back. Matthew 10, we have some of the harshest words that Jesus said. In fact, some people might not even realize that Jesus said this. He said, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now you notice that Jesus left out the son-in-law and mother-in-law, because that's natural. But he said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to bring a sword. And there's going to be division and variance because of my sake and the gospel's sake. And he said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And then he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that. You see, when Jesus calls us and says, hey, go and preach the kingdom of God, you're not supposed to say, hey, well, Lord, I've got some things I got to go take care of. One of these days I'll get around to it. When Jesus says to do something, we're to do it immediately. Don't put your hand to the plow and then look back and that's, you're not going to be able to plow well if you're not looking straight ahead and simply doing what God has called you to do. The will of God is our primary concern, is what Jesus was saying. And when family ties keep someone from doing the will of God, that actually becomes a foe to the will of God. Now, I'm thankful that my family never put me in that position. And I hope that none of you are ever placed in that position. I was talking to my dad recently. Mrs. Rasburn and I went back to Weatherford to celebrate 25 years in the ministry back in June. We're going back to see the old sites and what's left that hasn't grown up new in Weatherford. And my dad and I were talking. I said, remember when I came back from camp and I told y'all that I was going to be a preacher? My dad's a man of few words. Here's what he said. He said, yeah, that was a shocker. Yeah, that was a shocker. I said, but it's turned out okay. He said, yeah, it's turned out pretty good. But I'm thankful my parents were scared to death that I was going to end up some kind of fanatic, you know, or end up wasting years pursuing something that I wasn't fitted for. And yet, once I made it clear that that's what I was going to do and I wasn't going to put my hand to the plow and look back, my parents became my biggest supporters, and I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing. But not everyone has that blessing. Some people have had to put their hand to their plow and their parents have disowned them. Some have put their hands to the plow and their parents won't talk to them. Some have put their hands to their plow and their parents criticize them. That's unfortunate. It really is. And yet Jesus said, when it comes to the will of the Father, we're to do His will, even if it means variance with our father, mother, son, or daughter. Sometimes people can just be a passive problem without realizing it. Let me illustrate that with an illustration my pastor used to tell us. Brother Smith didn't retire. He was in the Navy for, I think, 6 years. When he got out of the Navy, he moved to Garland. And he and Mrs. Smith bought a little house. And he was working for, not a software company, but an electronics company back in the 60s. And had a good job. And then some Sunday school teacher from an independent Baptist church knocked on their door and invited them to church. And he said, yeah. He said, that first Sunday I sent my wife to check it out. And she came back and said, honey, they actually preach from a Bible, not just a quarterly. Or teach from a Bible, not just a quarterly. And so he went the next Sunday and they started getting into church and drawing back closer to the Lord. But the problem was, and it was a passive problem, but his parents lived near Wells Point, an hour away. And almost every weekend, they would go home and spend the weekend with his parents. Well, when you're gone on the weekends, it's kind of hard to get involved in church. And when they got more serious about church, Brother Smith had to say, you know what? If we're going to be serious about this, we can't be gone every weekend at my parents. It's time to cut the apron strings. And he said when he told his mother that they weren't coming by every week, she cried. Oh, that's so heartless. And yet, because of that decision, God worked in his life and called him into the ministry. And he's only been preaching for almost 60 years now. Later, God called him to pastor in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And he went and told his dad. His dad was just an illiterate sharecropper. Very simple man, but a godly man. But he told his dad, he said, I'm going to Louisiana to pastor. And his father began to weep. And he says, son, I knew you wanted to be in the ministry, but I didn't know you wanted to be a foreign missionary in Louisiana. And it was hard to break away. But it was necessary to do the will of God. I think that's a good illustration for Abraham in this situation. Now, to be clear, I am not talking about kicking your family to the curb to do what you want. I'm talking about making decisions to do what God wants. I don't have much respect for people that kick their parents, their Christian parents, to the curb because they don't want to live for God. When people are trying to do the right thing, to do God's will, sometimes that means not cutting ties, just sometimes you can't take them with you. And every parent has to deal with that. Our kids may grow up and move away. In fact, that's most likely what's going to happen. I don't like that. I kind of like having them close by. But God may have other plans. And it may be Skyping with grandkids far away. And if that's God's will, then that's God's will. You see, Abraham, I think, just reading into this, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but it just seems like Abraham, Terah is really kind of dominating Abraham, and he's the one taking them along. And I don't know exactly what was taking place there, but I do know that Abraham did not go to Canaan until Terah died. And then that tie was broken, and he was able to continue on in God's plan. Let me point out something else, and I told you I'd get done early, but I said you couldn't hold me to it. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, this faith of Abraham was not a leap in the dark. That's important. His faith was based on God's revealed word when he was called to go out. I think people misunderstand faith. Well, I don't really have any idea what's going to happen, but I kind of want to do it, so I'm going to do it by faith. And we jump out and leap, take this giant leap of faith. But if God hasn't actually given you a commandment, I'd be very careful about jumping out. I think God gets blamed for a lot of our dumb ideas. Remember Peter, when he was in the boat and he saw Jesus coming walking on the water? He didn't say, "Hey guys, watch this, I'm going to do this by faith," and jump out of the boat. First he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water." And then the Lord said, "Come." And then Peter, by faith, could step out on the waves. But he couldn't do it until he had a word from Jesus. You see, you got to have a word from God before you can really live by faith, because faith is living in obedience to God's word. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Do I believe that God can lead us? Yes. But if someone is not actively trying to do God's written will, I kind of wonder when they say they have suddenly have a fresh revelation from God when they haven't shown any much interest in doing what God has already said to do.